Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9, and Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. Central Sunday morning service for the 3rd of December, 2023, the first Sunday of Advent, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Sermons under Worship.
We continue our Advent worship now in the book of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. I invite you to again listen for God's living word. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out angels and gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. There was such hope. Just 9 days ago, the seeds of hopeful reunions and potential peace were planted with the declaration of a temporary truce. The world watched as hostages being held by Hamas in Gaza were freed, small group by small group. We saw children running into the arms of waiting parents, even though some of them had lost family members and didn't know it yet. Grandmothers with canes slowly made their way to humanitarian vans before being shuttled off to the hospital. Teenage girls, at least one on crutches, wiped their hair from their eyes and tears from their faces as they slowly realized freedom had arrived. And in the West Bank, Palestinian prisoners, primarily women and teenagers, were embraced in homecoming celebrations, even though those were outlawed. Trucks lined up to bring food and water and fuel to the Palestinian people living in Gaza, though we know much more is needed. More than anything, however, at least for a while, the noise of bombing and the shots of gunfire were mostly stilled. And some of us, me included, allowed ourselves a few moments of hope. Hope that the U.S. government would persuade the Israeli government to extend the truce day by day as additional hostages were released and more aid delivered. Hope that Hamas might realize the devastation in their own land was too much for their people. Hope that perhaps a two-state solution might indeed one day come to fruition with new governing officials in both Israel and in the Palestinian Authority. Hope. But then it was over. Truce has fallen apart. The sounds of mortars exploding over Israel shouted destruction again. The bombing of territory in southern Gaza sent thousands of Palestinians even closer to the border in Egypt. The drumbeat of saber rattling and fear and deprivation and violence started beating again louder and louder with each passing day, but there had been such hope. Now, I don't know if hope is even possible in the imaginative realm of those living through this war, but for those of us who aren't, those seeds had been planted only to be stunted in their growth. Today is the first Sunday in the season of Advent, a season during which, as Sarah Bessie writes, believers reflect on the anticipation of the arrival of Jesus, not just as a historical event that happened long ago in Palestine, but also the hope we have even now, awaiting God's presence in our lives and the promise of a return to make things right. It is a season in which we as a faith community deliberately refuse to rush to the manger in celebration. Rather, as we begin this liturgical year of Mark, we hear strange readings of despair and exile, judgment and apocalypse. We hear Isaiah challenge God and confess on our behalf. We overhear Jesus telling his disciples to keep awake, to watch, and to wait. For Advent is an intentional time of waiting, an intentional time of penitence, an intentional time of sacred space, while the consumer frenzy around us jumps ahead to the light and joy of Christmas, we purposefully linger in the luminous darkness of Advent. We slow down, waiting, looking, and longing to experience a taste of tough and tenacious Advent hope. Presbyterian preacher somewhere here in Georgia once had a Christ candle on the communion table. It was a beautiful white pillar candle, but it stood in sharp contrast to its holder. The holder was made of rusted barbed wire that spiraled up above the flame. And when the minister was asked why he would put together such drastically different things, he replied, "It's a symbol that really spoke to me. See, the light has already come into the world, but there is work to be done. There are still gloomy shadows between us and that light." That preacher was being honest. He spoke a reality many of us know but don't always want to acknowledge, especially at the most wonderful time of the year. For those of us not living in a place of war, we want to rush to the manger, sing carols, eat and drink, and be merry. But that Georgia preacher knew that as a people of faith, we can't. For we stand, we live in between the times of shadows and light, of promise and fulfillment. We stand, we live in the time of Advent as we wait in the luminous darkness for what God has already done and for what God promises yet to do. Isaiah's people knew about waiting in the darkness. The text was written after the Israelites had returned home from exile. They had been ripped from their homes for several generations, and finally they got to return, only to find all of their places of life and worship in ruins, the temple destroyed, their land desolate. On behalf of the people, the prophet raised his voice to God, "If only you would tear open the heavens and come down," he roared. The prophet demanded that God hurry up and set things right. His people were powerless. They were still reeling from the fallout of oppression and the recognition that everything had changed from the way it used to be. They had changed from the way they used to be. They felt encircled by the barbed wire of despair. And in the middle of that, the prophet cried out. Yet when we listen to his words, when we imaginatively try to stand in their shoes, we might start to discover important pieces of a tough, tenacious Advent hope. Our first piece is the deep sense of honest desperation. The prophet is not sugarcoating how the people feel. He is not scared of being considered unfaithful for lamenting to God about their distress. Like the Georgia preacher, he felt it necessary to be honest about the barbed wires that encircled their souls. Perhaps he knew they would never experience the light if they never acknowledged the shadows. So the prophet cried out to God, desperate from waiting so long in the gloom for God to act. Some of us know about waiting in the gloom, don't we? For some of us, that gloom is, as Jeff Chu articulates, the grief of a world that remains unjust and hard, so many lands and so many peoples that are crying out in anguish and despair. For others, the gloom is the grief of dashed hopes and disappointed expectations, demoralized spirits, and overwhelmed bodies. There is the gloom of letting go of the person you once thought you'd be, or maybe the person you hoped someone else would be. There's the gloom of the unreceived apology and the still broken relationship, an unresolved misunderstanding and a lost opportunity that can't be found again. And for many of us, the gloom is the feeling that our world is often spiraling out of control, filled with broken truces and congressional stalemates, newly emboldened racism, and democracy seemingly on the edge. If we live our lives honestly, we will all have moments where we, like the people Israel, find ourselves in the gloomy shadows, waiting, pleading for God to act. The gloom is impossible to escape. For like that candle, we know the light has come into the world already. And yet there are still gloomy shadows between us and that light. The disciples sitting with Jesus that day also had a taste of that gloom and desperation. Jesus had been honest about what was going to happen to him. He also told them that the power they saw stacked all around them would be destroyed one day. He spoke of falling stars and darkened sun. And after listening, they, of course, immediately wanted to know when it would happen, as do we all. But Jesus told them that not even he knew when. And yet, Jesus said, when the end was upon them, he would be the one to return with great power and glory. And while these words of apocalypse sound frightening to many of us, for the disciples, these words held promises of deep comfort. They were desperate and scared. They felt surrounded by gloom and fear. Jesus knew this. He probably felt it also. Perhaps that's why he reminded them that even as they waited, God was sovereign. Even as their souls were surrounded by barbed wire, he told them to watch and to wait. For Jesus wanted them to always remember that God even held the end of the world in God's good hands. God holds even the end of the world in God's good hands. That's the other piece of a tough, tenacious Advent hope. It's the other piece of the prophet's prayer. For even in his ranting to God, we hear that unflinching confidence. The prophet cries out to God to do something because the prophet boldly trusts that God can do something. The prophet knows that God can intervene and set things right. The prophet knows that reality is his people's only hope. His people could not save themselves. They could not shop their way to happiness. They could not set the world right with weapons and war. They could not escape the gloominess on their own. God was the only bearer of that kind of hope and restoration. That's why the prophet could be so honest with God about their fear and their frustration, the darkness and despair. For he knew that God could, and the prophet trusted that God would eventually do something about it. That's what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples. Yes, the end of the world would come. Yes, all that they knew would cease. Yes, all the powers were going to be shaken. But Jesus was not concerned with telling his disciples how or when God would intervene. He was only concerned with telling them through whom God would intervene. He was letting them see the face of the future, and that face was his own. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that God could and would do something about the shadows of gloom. One day, God would destroy the barbed wire that encircled the light, breaking all barriers, restoring all of creation forever. And this, my friends, this desperate, honest hope is why we wait. It's why we don't rush to the manger this day. We are called with the early disciples to watch and to wait. We are called with the people of Israel to cry out to God to act, to be unflinchingly honest about the barbed wire that still stands between us and the light. As Will Willimon once wrote, the hope for us, says the church in Advent, is that we are out of hope, and we know it. We dare not rush to greet the Redeemer prematurely until we pause here in darkened church to admit that we do need redemption. Nothing within us can save us. No thing can save us. Our hope must be in someone out there who comes to us. Indeed, our hope is lodged in someone out there who comes to us. And that someone is a face we've already seen, bundled in cloth, held in his mother's arms. That face of hope and restoration is a face we have already seen, turning water into wine, calling all to repent and to believe that God really is good. That face of hope and restoration is a face we've already seen, hanging on a cross as his body failed him and crying out to God in both despair and forgiveness. That face of hope and restoration is the face we've already seen, calling Mary by name, risen in the garden, and telling all of them to get back to the work of discipleship. And our Advent worship declares that the Holy's face of hope and restoration is a face we will see again, even though we do not know when and we do not know how. This is why we wait here this day. We wait in between the time of the light coming into the world and the light returning. We wait, lingering as a community of faith, walking slowly toward the manger, always aware God's not done with us yet. We wait even as truces end and the sounds of bombing begin, not giving up on God's dream of peace and justice, and not giving in to despair or ambivalence. For we know the face of our future. We know that the one who has already come into the world and who will come again is not our enemy, but is our friend. And we know that seeing that face is worth waiting for. It's worth longing for. It is the face of our God who will lovingly tend the seeds of hope that God has planted within us until the time comes when we can tend them ourselves again. It is the face that causes tough, tenacious Advent hope to rise up within us and within the body of this gathered community, even as the barbed wire of our world still seems to be so strong. It is a face of hope that will always rise, bringing us with it. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA, located in downtown Atlanta, across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.